Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity. We were talking about different examples of righteous deeds in the verses of the Holy Quran, and we arrived here. The one that Quran says, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا, talk nicely to people. And this is important that Quran says, قُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ, people, not just believers, not just Muslims, not the people of your relative. No, in general, this is a general law and general principle that when you want to talk to people, in another verse, even when Moses alayhi salam, Prophet Musa alayhi salam, wanted to go to Pharaoh and to invite him to the right religion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيَّنًا, talk to people in a soft language. Musa and Harun, they were going, and Quran says, we told them, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيَّنًا, talk to him in a soft language. It's important, even the etiquette of how we talk, Quran has cared about. In another verse, it says, you know why I say you should talk in a nice language? Because this is one of the things, one of the tricks, one of the pitfalls that Shaitan uses in order to provoke conflict among you. وَقُلْ لَعْبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَنْزَغُ بَيْنَهُمْ, tell my servants, O Prophet, tell my servants to talk in the best possible way. الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ, not just حَسَن, not just nice. In that verse, this is أَحْسَن. So there are three options that I can tell you something or I can make a request to you. So one of them is normal, the other is a bit formal and polite, the other is more formal. And Quran says, use that more polite and best choice. Yes, sometimes you're talking with your friend, using formal language makes you seem like distinct from each other. But it depends on the cases. In whatever case that you want to choose wordings and language, choose the best one that fits that situation. Why? Because in the shaitana yanzagu bainahum, if you don't choose the best wording, shaitan is like sitting there waiting for bad language, for something that is capable of creating misconception and misunderstanding. And he invests on that. And he goes to that person and says, you know why he used that language? Because he hates you, because he had a file of doing this in the past, and then look at his background and this and that. And he comes back to you creating the same hatred in the hearts of people. And you see, like, all of a sudden, out of nothing, there's a big conflict out there because of one wrong comment that this person had made. And it was followed by that toxic comment or toxic reply. And then, so the whole situation is out of control. So Quran says, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا, when you want to talk to people, try as much as possible to use the best possible language, to use the nicest way of talking, so that Shaitan doesn't abuse and misuse the situation to provoke conflict between you. Case of, you see, at the, from the beginning we had tawhid, we had respect for parents, we had respect and we have support for the relatives and also orphans and the needy people, and how to nicely talk to people. And here we arrive at aqim as-salat. After all of these, now we arrive at salat. So one might have expected that Quran starts with salat, for example, but we see that Quran starts with other things, and then it says aqim as-salat here. Doesn't mean salat is not important in Quran. It means that other things are also very important, because we also have many other verses that talk about salat being one of the examples of the righteous deeds. Inshallah, in the following episode, we continue this verse and other verses of the Holy Quran that talk about examples and cases of righteous deeds. Thank you very much for listening. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alam. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Gaza Strip skyline. Israel's bombing campaign continues. An apocalyptic scene. It appears Israel is using the banned white phosphorus bombs again. Bombs which burns the skin down to the bone. The death toll continues to mount, like at the Al-Maghazi camp. 51 Palestinians murdered. Another massacre on top of the others. Genocide on speed. The cries over the loss of a beloved one, which is why people are angry worldwide. But the biggest rally for Palestinians ever to have taken place in Washington, D.C. The war is coming at a cost for Israel. Diplomatically, Bolivia cut off relations with Israel, with Turkey, Colombia, Chad, and Honduras recalling their ambassadors. Persian Gulf Arab leaders meeting with the U.S. Secretary of State. They all called for a ceasefire, but Blinken did not blink. No to a ceasefire, and on a humanitarian pause, a big maybe.
It's our view that a ceasefire now would simply leave Hamas in place.
Yet Blinken had only echoed Netanyahu's statements on a ceasefire.
Calls for a ceasefire are calls for Israel to surrender to Hamas.
David Petraeus, the retired general of the U.S. Army, responsible in part for his failure in Afghanistan and also in Iraq, in a leaked audio file, encouraged and approved Israel's carnage in Gaza.
I see no alternative to the destruction of Hamas, and I use that term specifically because, as Aviv knows, there's a military doctrinal term. It's a gradation. You know, you can disrupt, you can deny, you can defeat, you can destroy.
But he must not have been prepared for what an Israeli minister said when asked whether an atomic bomb should be dropped on the Gaza Strip. Amihai Eliyahu said this is one of the possibilities. Let's not forget, the Gaza Strip has already been hit by an atomic bomb. But not at once. Slowly, 25,000 tons dropped on the Strip so far. The resistance fighters slammed these comments as reflective of the evil and terrorist nature of the regime, while they fought street battles against the Israeli regime forces. Israel has suffered casualties as a result. The tide may be turning, with costs mounting for the U.S. and Israel. For Israel, the worldwide anti-Israel protests have shattered its image. These protests have also worked against the U.S.
It's definitely ceasefire. People are getting killed every minute.
In the U.S., there are worries about the aftermath of the war. It's time for Israel's friends to recognize that the current operational approach is causing an unacceptable level of civilian harm and does not appear likely to achieve the goal of permanently ending the threat from Hamas, is what this high-ranking senator said. In other words, the U.S. is at the phase of the war where people are starting to worry about how they will look when this is over. And they are worried about votes also, as cynical as that sounds. Muslim and Arab American groups have threatened to not vote for Biden in 2024. This includes Democratic Party leaders from contested states that can decide elections, such as Michigan, Ohio, and Pennsylvania. That, combined with the sanctioning of Israeli products, which has also gained traction, especially amongst the Generation Zs in the U.S., and not just in the U.S., but around the world. Figures reported by the charity organization Save the Children shows the number of children killed in the Gaza Strip as a result of Israel's ongoing aggression has exceeded annual figures related to global conflicts over the past 4 years. The international NGO says that Israel's brutal military attack against Gaza, which began on October 7 in response to an operation by the Palestinian resistance group Hamas, has so far killed more than the annual number of children killed in armed conflicts globally in each of the past 4 years. According to multiple reports, including the Palestinian Health Ministry and the Defense for Children International, DCI, one child is being killed in Gaza every 10 minutes. EuroMed Human Rights Monitor said in a press release on October 18 that since the launch of the indiscriminate bombing crusade against Gaza, an average of 100 children have been killed daily. Hundreds of children are still trapped under the rubble of residential buildings targeted during Israel's strikes on Gaza, and they have not been rescued yet, which implies the actual death toll could be higher. The UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs said in a statement that at least 1,000 children are missing under the rubble in Gaza. The ongoing siege and the relentless bombardment are impeding search and rescue operations.
Gaza has become a graveyard for children. It's a living hell for everyone else. And yet the threats to children go beyond bombs and mortars. And I want to speak briefly now on two of those, water and trauma. The more than 1 million children of Gaza have a critical water crisis. Gaza's water production now, its capacity is at 5% of its daily output. So child deaths to dehydration, particularly infant deaths to dehydration, are a growing threat.
The UN Committee on the Rights of the Child has also issued a statement saying grave human rights violations against children are mounting by the minute in the Gaza Strip. The statement says armed conflict harms children first and foremost and has lifelong effects on their physical and mental health, their development, and ultimately the enjoyment of all their rights. Children are also harmed when they survive, but lose parents and other family members and friends, and also witness catastrophic events. The committee has also called for an end to the devastating harm that's being leveled on children's lives in the occupied Palestinian territory. It has also called on all parties to protect all children and to provide all the necessary medical and protective support, including psychological support, to begin the long process of overcoming the consequences of these grave violations.
Then, of course, we have the trauma. When finally the fighting stops, the cost to children and their communities is going to be borne out for generations to come. Before this latest escalation, before it, more than 800,000 children in Gaza, that's three quarters of the entire child population of Gaza, were identified as needing mental health and psychological support. Again, that's before this latest nightmare.
In a desperate move, Palestinian children and their parents have started writing their names on their bodies in black ink so that they can be identified in hospitals if they are killed or injured in Israeli strikes. Children pulled from the wreckage of buildings are sometimes unrecognizable due to grave injuries. Heartbreaking photos of children lying on steel trays inside Gaza hospital morgues with their sleeves or legs of trousers pushed up to reveal their names have been going viral on social media. The UN Children's Fund, UNICEF, said in a report last Tuesday that almost every child in Gaza has been exposed to deeply distressing events and trauma.
We're talking about children witnessing their parents, their families, their sisters and brothers being killed in front of them, their houses, their community is disappearing in a split second. This has a big toll on their emotional, psychological, and mental health.
The report highlighted that children are experiencing widespread destruction, relentless attacks, displacement, and severe shortages of essential necessities like food, water, and medicine. The report added that without stable electricity and fuel supplies, essential facilities like hospitals, desalination plants, and water pumping stations cannot work properly.
It's interesting, Amy, we have a formula at the United Nations that is applied to virtually every other conflict situation. But when it comes to the situation in Israel and Palestine, there's a different set of rules, apparently. And that's, I think, a big source of my frustration. Where is the transitional justice process? Where is the UN protection force to protect all civilians? Where is the tribunal for accountability? Where is the action on the part of the Security Council, the only mechanism in the United Nations that has enforcement to ensure protection in the occupied territories?
Since October the 7th, Israel has launched a relentless bombing campaign against the people of Gaza. The bombardments have claimed the lives of thousands of innocent Palestinians, most of them women and children. Israel's genocidal war on the people of Palestine has sparked mass rallies across the world. Journalists, activists, and even athletes have joined the growing calls to put an end to the carnage. But most of these voices are being suppressed due to the pressure by Israel and Zionist lobbies. Reports have been circulating at an alarming pace about activists being sacked from their positions, journalists being relieved of their duties, and even athletes being stripped of their contracts. The editor-in-chief of an academic journal said that he was fired from his job after sharing an article about people dying in Gaza. Michael Eisen, a geneticist at the University of California, Berkeley, and the editor of the scientific journal eLife, tweeted to say that he had been informed that he is being replaced as the publication's editor. Egyptian TikToker Karim Kabani said he had been sacked from his job in France because he made three videos on TikTok in support of the people of Palestine. Jackson Frank, who was recently appointed as the Sixers beat writer for Philly Voice, was relieved of his duties after sending out a tweet in solidarity with the people of Palestine. Frank, a vocal supporter of Palestine, in one of his tweets, days after his unceremonious sacking, termed the Israeli atrocities against the people in Gaza as, quote, genocide. In the Canadian city of Ontario, the New Democratic Party, NDP, expelled MPP Sarah Jama from the caucus earlier this week for her statements in support of Palestinians.
Governments and institutions in Canada are trying to use their voice to wait to silence us, to silence workers, students, educators, and peace-loving people who dare to support Palestine. And to every person who's taking a risk to speak up for Palestinian dignity and safety, I see you and I hear you and I am with you. They try hard to silence us, but we know that our words are powerful, and we must continue to speak up, no matter the cost.
In a series of tweets, Sarah Jama called for an immediate ceasefire and de-escalation. Mahad Akil, one of the top agents in Hollywood, also had to call it quits from her role at the Creative Artists Agency, CAA, after she posted in support of Palestine. And Tanya Singh, a unionist from Minneapolis, said she had been terminated from her job in a union for anti-Semitism over her support for Palestine.
Governments across the world, in an attempt to address anti-Semitism and somehow redress the horrors of the Holocaust, are allowing Israel to get away with apartheid, ethnic cleansing, detention of children, torture, restriction of movement and other freedoms, and the illegal occupation of land. After every genocide, the world cries out, never again. And yet here you see another attempted genocide unfold right in front of your eyes, and you don't just watch on quietly, but actively supporting the oppressor.
Meanwhile, the crisis in Gaza has unveiled Western double standards regarding the issue of Palestinians and their cause. Western nations have tried their best to silence pro-Palestine voices. Germany, for example, has in recent weeks moved hysterically to ban pro-Palestine demonstrations altogether, smearing them as quote-unquote anti-Semitic gatherings. Berlin has violently cracked down on Palestinian activists. French Interior Minister Gerald Darmanin has declared an outright ban on all Palestine-related protests. In addition, those standing in solidarity with the Palestinian cause are also reportedly being stopped,
questioned and fined. In the UK, the Rishi Sunak government has come out openly in support of the Israeli regime's genocidal campaign in the besieged Gaza Strip. Home Secretary Suella Braverman insisted that waving the Palestinian flag could amount to inciting racism or violence. At the same time, Prime Minister Sunak demanded all state buildings should display the Israeli flag. The response by the European officials to the massacre in the Gaza Strip and the subsequent intensifications of the siege and the indiscriminate bombing of civilians by Tel Aviv has laid bare the hypocrisy of the European leaders and their blatant bias towards Israel.
We know for sure that we represent the views of the majority of people in Ireland. We represent the views of our Parliament, and we genuinely believe that we represent the views of the majority of European citizens who have taken to the streets in their tens and hundreds of thousands over the past number of days, appalled by the stance of the EU so-called leaders who have been complicit in genocide and ethnic cleansing by allowing Israel to behave as it does.
Just days ago, more than 800 EU officials wrote a letter to the bloc's chief, Ursula von der Leyen, criticizing her uncontrolled support of Israel. The signatories of the letter said, "There is a seeming indifference demonstrated over the past few days by our institution towards the ongoing massacre of civilians in the Gaza Strip in disregard for human rights and international humanitarian law." The letter represents deep division within the bloc on how to approach the Israel-Gaza war.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked and
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, we're welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Farahzad. Stay tuned.
آیه 245 که در سوره بقره ما آیات فراوان درباره
In ayah 245 of Surah Al-Baqarah we read, "Who is it that will lend Allah a good loan that he multiplied for him several fold? Allah tightens and expands the means of life, and to him you shall be brought back." As you can see in this ayah, lending Allah a loan here means to help a needy believer. The significance of this deed is so high that Allah in this ayah replaces the believer and puts himself in the place of the needy person.
که بعدم میگه قرضن حسنا قرض الحسنه میگن نه قرض السیئه.
Here in this ayah the emphasis is also on the concept of قرض الحسنه, which means a good loan. This means that lending money or loan to someone has its own etiquettes. We must do it in a good way without belittling the needy believer. Also, the money which is lent must be halal and gained through lawful channels. It must be as hidden as possible. Those who receive the good loan must give it back on the proper time so that the path of helping other needy believers is not blocked. All in all, lending a needy believer is like lending Allah, and the giver will be rewarded multiplied. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Farhasat. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi is the special guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, inshallah, inshallah.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, now one big question, an important question is that can the Satan do Tawbah or repentance too? Is the way of Tawbah open to the Satan too or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Theoretically speaking, the answer might be positive, but practically the answer is negative. Satan is able, like any other person who commits a sin, to repent. But practically, based on what we understand from the verses of the Quran and the narrations, he is not ready to do that because of his arrogance and pride and haughtiness. As mentioned by Imam Ali alayhi salam in Sermon 192 of Nahj al-Balagha, he says that فَافْتَخَرَ عَلَىٰ آدَمَ بِخَلْقِهِ, the Satan boasts against Adam because of his creation. We know that Satan claimed that he is created from fire and Adam is created from the soil, and fire, has a kind of priority over the soil. And Imam Hadil Salam calls him Imam al-Mutahassabin wa Salaf al-Mustakbirin. I mean, when it comes to the arrogant, Satan is the first person in terms of being arrogant. And أَلَا تَرَوْنَ كَيْفَ سَغَّرَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِتَكَبُّرِهِ. Did you not see that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala humiliated him because of his takabbur, because of his arrogance?
Yes.
وَعَدَّ لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ سَعِيرًا, and his abode would be the hellfire in the hereafter. Now, we know, the story of Satan, the Iblis, that Iblis who did not prostrate before Adam,
yes,
is very interesting in that we should not be proud of our actions, even our good actions, our acts of worship. According to some narrations, he worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 6,000 years. And if these 6,000 years is based on the years of the hereafter, it would be more than 100 billion years of this world. So for so many years, he worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but because of his pride, he was not ready to prostrate before Adam alayhi salam, and then he decided to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Now, there is an interesting narration which is related to this question. It's been mentioned that, this is in Bihar al-Anwar of Allama Majlisi, volume 60, page 281. The narration reads, "Inna Nuhan lamma rakiba safina atahu iblis." The story of Nuh alayhi salam and his ark is very famous. According to this narration, when Prophet Nuh alayhi salam embarked his ark, the Iblis, the Satan, came to him. فَقَالَ لَهُ نُوحٌ مَنْ أَنْتَ نُوحٌ. The Prophet Noah asked him, "Who are you?" قَالَ أَنَا إِبْلِيسِ. He said that I'm Iblis, the great Satan. قَالَ فَمَا جَاءَ بِكَ. Prophet Nuh عليه السلام asked about the reason that he has come to him. قَالَ جِئْتُ تَسْأَلُ لِي رَبَّكَ هَلْ لِي مِنْ تَوْبَةٍ. He said, "I've come to you. I want you to ask your Lord that is there any way for me to repent?" فأوحى الله إليه أن توبته أن يأتي قبر آدم فيسجد له. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Prophet Nuh alayhi salam that, of course, yes, he can't repent, but there is only one condition.
Okay.
He did not prostrate before Adam alayhi salam. Now he needs to go to the grave of Adam alayhi salam and prostrate in front of that grave, at the kind of course, showing respect to Adam alayhi salam.
Sorry, this Adam that we are talking about, the very word Adam, or is it al-insan in general or Prophet Adam?
No, for sure, it is. In this case, it is referring to Prophet Adam alayhi salam as the first human
being.
Because
say when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human beings in general, the Satan did not accept it, for example, respecting him or something like that, in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, when Adam alayhi salam, as the first human being, was created, then Satan was not ready to prostrate before him. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Satan that, yes, you can repent, but the only condition is that you go to the grave of Adam alayhi salam and to show respect to him.
Okay.
فَقَالَ أما أنا لم أسجد له حيا أسجد له ميتا. Satan says that when he was alive, when he was created, I did not cross it before him. Now, when he is dead, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects me to prostrate before him, before his grave? فَاسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. So, whether this narration is authentic or not, it has a message, and that is the fact that the pride, the arrogance of the Satan prevents him from repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although, as I mentioned, theoretically speaking, all the people who commit sins, they have the door of repentance open before them. But it seems that for Satan, it's not working.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Praises to Allah, all glory to Allah.
We worship Allah and no one but Allah. The other point is that, according to the verses of the Quran, those people who want to repent, they have there is a condition for them. Let's recite chapter An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 17. إنما التوبة على الله للذين يعملون السوء بجهالة. Acceptance of repentance by Allah is only for those who commit evil out of ignorance. This بجهالة has a message I will explain. Also we read كتب ربكم على نفسه الرحمة. Your Lord has made mercy incumbent upon himself. أنه من عمل سوءا بجهالة. Whoever of you commits an evil deed out of ignorance بجهالة. ثم تاب من بعده وأصلح. Then he repents after that and reforms.
Yes.
فأنه غفور الرحيم. Then Allah is indeed all forgiving, all merciful. Chapter An'am, chapter 6, verse 54. So based on these two verses, repentance is for the people who commit sins out of jahala, out of ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
And now, according to scholars, to mufassirin, scholars of interpretation of the Quran, this jahala doesn't only mean not knowing, because many people know, but still they commit the sins. But the point is that they do not commit the sins out of, rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, I mean, us fallible human beings may commit some sins, even might be knowingly, but we do not say that, oh Allah, I'm committing sins, this sin out of a rebellion against you. No, I mean, hardly you can find people who commit sins out of rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the point about Satan is that he did that out of a kind of rebellion. So my point is that these two verses of the Noble Book of Quran is referring to one important condition for repentance to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is that action should be out of ignorance, without any kind of rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But mm-hmm. Satan did that action out of rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sorry, and the very being of Satan is alive, isn't it? I mean, is it a creature itself? Like, for example, we had prophets, different prophets by different names. The very Satan as an angel, he was an angel, isn't it?
No, so, Shaitan was a jinn.
So is he alive now?
Sure.
The great Satan
is alive. The great Satan is alive, uh-huh. And he has so many children, so many offspring.
Okay.
Because the verses of the Quran is telling us that, so he was in the ranks of the angels, but he was the only jinn among the angels.
Mm-hmm.
So okay. For worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for some thousand years, he was in the rank of the angels. And the verses of the Quran, they are telling us that he will be alive till he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him some time, some respite to misguide the people. Allah told him that I give you this time, but ila yamul waqt al ma'lum, to decided time. Now, there are two viewpoints about this decided time.
Yes.
Some people believe that this is till the day of judgment, till the last day of the existence of this world.
Mm-hmm.
And some people believe that this is until the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and that big Satan would be killed by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Uh-huh.
So anyway, as I mentioned, one of the conditions for repentance to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that it should have been done out of jahala, out of rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is not the case for the Satan. And the other point, and the last point which I would like to share, is that the other condition for tawbah to be accepted is that to make up for the past.
Yes.
So, for example, if you have, when it comes to haqqun nas, the rights of the people, you may repent, but still you are required to go to the people and ask for forgiveness.
Yes.
For example, if you have stolen something from a person, you need to go to him, if it's, possible, and ask him to forgive you.
Yes.
But when it comes to the Satan, for centuries he has misguided millions of the people.
Yes.
So is it possible for the Satan to make it up? Mm-hmm. It seems that there is no way, at least for him, to make it up. So this condition is also absent when it comes to the repentance of the Satan. Even if he is going to repent, he is not able to make it up for the past. But as I mentioned, the main point here is that although the way of repentance is open for him, but his pride, his arrogance still prevent him from doing so.
Yes. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the possibility of the repentance of the great Satan or not. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani aliyin wa husayni wa hasan. Li aliyin wa husayni wa hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
In the limelight.
As the chorus for an end to the Zionist regime's genocidal campaign in the besieged Gaza Strip grows louder, it is becoming increasingly clear who the real protagonist and mastermind is. The United States regime is not merely complicit, but is the architect and mastermind of the Zionist regime's Gaza genocide. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. We'll be right back. Chris TV noted, while the overwhelming majority of countries voted in favor of the humanitarian truce in Gaza during the UN General Assembly session recently, the U.S. and some of its vassal states opposed the resolution. The vote laid bare which side Americans and their allies were on, the side of occupation and apartheid. It came days after U.S. President Joe Biden dashed off to Tel Aviv in a show of support for the Zionist regime, even as the Israeli regime warplanes continued to pummel densely populated civilian areas in Gaza. On the eve of Biden's visit, an Israeli regime warplane targeted a hospital in northern Gaza, killing more than 700 people, including patients and those who had taken refuge at the hospital after being displaced. Biden refused to condemn the Zionist regime, rather blamed the other side for the bombing, parroting the Israeli narrative. He had previously also peddled the Zionist lie about children being beheaded. During the whirlwind trip, he even described himself as a Zionist and repeated a line he infamously said as a senator in 1986. If there were not an Israel, we'd have to invent one. Biden, however, isn't the only American batting for the occupying regime and preventing efforts aimed at de-escalation. Many current and former U.S. officials have come out openly in support of the Zionist regime. Antony Blinken, U.S. Secretary of State, who was one of the first foreign officials to land in Tel Aviv following the events of October 7th, has made a series of not-so-diplomatic statements in recent days. In an interview with NBC recently, the top American diplomat said that Israel should already be devising a strategy of who rules the besieged Gaza Strip after Hamas is removed from the scene. He was only echoing what the Zionist regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said earlier about the elimination of Hamas being the defined goal for the regime in its latest genocidal campaign in the barricaded territory. A former U.S. military official, Barry McFerry, speaking on MSNBC recently, said the U.S. is likely to directly intervene with air and naval strikes if the Zionist regime's existence is threatened. The unconditional and uncritical support for the Zionist regime from the top-tier American past and present leadership has prompted many pundits to suggest that Washington is the key player in this war. It's not merely complicit in what's unfolding in the besieged Gaza Strip, but it is the engineer, the architect, and the main mastermind of this genocidal campaign against the people of Palestine. As leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said in a speech recently, the U.S. is a definite accomplice of the Zionist regime, and its hands are drenched in the blood of the oppressed. He remarked, actually, it is the U.S. that is somehow managing the crime that is being committed in Gaza. The U.S. is the one that is managing things. These words carry tremendous weight and establish the fact that the regime in Tel Aviv is remotely controlled by Washington, as both need each other to carry out destabilizing activities in the region. It's a well-established fact that the Zionist regime killing machine is funded by Washington, including over $3.8 billion annual military assistance the U.S. provides annually to the regime to purchase weaponry. In recent weeks, there have also been reports about two U.S. aircraft carriers being dispatched to the region, a move basically meant to provide military cover to the vulnerable entity in Tel Aviv. All these developments suggest beyond doubt that the United States basically owns this war that is increasingly looking unwinnable for the weaker-than-spider-web Israeli regime. Even though Biden's deputy Kamala Harris insists that Washington has no intention to deploy combat troops to the occupied territories, reports suggest American boots are already on the ground there. There have also been reports about the U.S. secretly expanding its military base on the occupied land near Gaza, which again points to American complicity and a key role in what's unfolding in the territory. Intercept reported that Pentagon awarded a multi-million dollar contract to build its secret base deep inside the occupied territories, just 20 miles from Gaza, codenamed Site 512. The classified base will include what the report called a life support facility for the dying regime. The report stated, though President Joe Biden and the White House insist that there are no plans to send U.S. troops to Israel amid its war on Hamas, a secret U.S. military presence in Israel already exists. As Ali Akbar Velayati, the Iranian leader's senior advisor, stated recently, the Israeli regime will not even last one day without the support of the United States and European countries. So, it becomes clear that the occupying regime cannot go ahead or sustain any military aggression without Washington's green light, as well as political and military patronage. In the case of the ongoing bombing campaign in the Gaza Strip, which will eventually lead to the demise of the illegitimate regime, the United States is not only complicit but the mastermind.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Assalamu alaikum, dear souls in search of divine parenting wisdom. This is Zainab, your host on IRIB English Radio. Prepare to be enlightened on Islamic upbringing, the program where we unravel the strategies of nurturing children within the Islamic framework. Our experts' responses are inspired by the Noble Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Well, today in our studio we have with us Brother Miqdad. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome. We are going to discuss the same question that we discussed in the previous episode. How can we teach our children to be helpful to others? Because that's something which is recommended in Quran so many times. That's something that is recommended in our hadith so many times. And Brother Miqdad is here to help us with more. So Brother Miqdad, what are the things that we can do as parents to help our children to be helpful and have that empathy towards others?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the previous show, we talked about a very important concept, this importance of help, being helpful to others. We talked about empathy, empathy being very, very important as something that we need to teach our children. Many children don't necessarily grow up having understood empathy. And I think generally, children don't have empathy from a very young age. You have to train them to think, because I think naturally human being is selfish.
Right.
Naturally, a human being looks at himself or herself
first
before others. I think it's a natural reaction that we have, selfishness and looking at ourselves before looking at others. And therefore, it's something that it needs to be taught. Right?
Right.
So as parents, one of the things that we need to do is slowly teach our children to think about others as well, to think about putting themselves in other people's shoes or other kids' shoes. So just by telling them, look, how would you feel if you were in their position? Exactly. How would you feel it would happen to you? So kind of training them slowly to think and be considerate of others and to feel what others would feel. Another very important point as well is that as parents as well, we need to be individuals who are helpful to others.
Okay.
Because as
so
mentioned,
lead by example.
Exactly. As mentioned so many times before, a big way of child upbringing
is
to do it from our own actions. When children see us as parents being helpful, then they will pick it up themselves as well. So really, we should make a point to be involved in the community, to volunteer at the community level, to helping others. And don't be afraid to share with your family. Sometimes I know many of us want to keep the sincerity in our good actions. So we don't share with anybody, even with our family. We don't share all the charity actions we've done or the good actions we've done. Yes, it's a very important point. But we have in the Quran as well that when you give charity, give it in hidden so that nobody knows. But also same aspect of charity, give it in public as well. Let other people know that you've given charity as well.
Right.
Why? Because it's been explained to us that if you do this, what happens, it encourages others.
Encourages others.
Exactly. So if children see and you tell them, for example, that today I went and helped this person because he needed help, or I did this good action because, let's say, for example, I vacuum cleaned the mosque, for example. Simple as that. What happens is that children feel... Children learn from your actions. Children learn from what you've did. And they realize this is important, especially if it's presented in a very positive concept, a very positive context. It is shown as a very amazing thing to do. May Allah accept it. And you train your children like this, that they see this in their parents, and they themselves are encouraged to do it more. Encouraged to do voluntary actions, help others, even because they see their parents doing it.
Right. So we will discuss more with you, Brother Miqdad. As always, we'll learn from your experiences. We have more to delve into this topic, but let's take a short break. We'll be back in a while.
Hey, stop! I got a better game!
IRIB English Radio presents a priceless gift to parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry, we're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed.